Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11 for Kevin, his family have been away for a few weeks. We haven't made it very far. Doesn't surprise you a bit, does it? Made it too far, but Matthew chapter number 11. There you go. And so anyway, we'll be looking at this here today. I want to go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, because by the time I get through my introduction, I may forget. So I'm going to pray and ask God's blessings on this, and ask his leading and guiding in our service here today. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you once again for your many blessings. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, so much for the time, the fellowship, the singing, for your word, and for the interaction. Lord, we just praise you for our little church family here and what they mean to us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, ask you that you guide us in this service today, Lord, that you would just fill me with your spirit, Lord, guide me in the things that I say, Lord, that it would be helpful, that it would be encouraging, that you'd minister to hearts and lives today exactly the way that they need to be. Lord, I know there's no good in me. There's no ability in me, Lord, that it's all through you and through your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you do what only you can do here today, Lord. And Lord, if you would, just allow me to be a little part of it. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do for us. And thank you for loving us. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. So as we look here in Matthew chapter 11, I want to say we've got a powerful passage that's before us. It should be very encouraging to us, even though it might be just a little bit of a heavy passage that we're in. And it deals with a topic that's often glossed over in many churches. And I don't think that we're guilty of that here, of glossing over specific topics and things, because honestly, we cover them as we come to them. And the Lord just kind of led me to go about this kind of chapter by chapter, section by section way of going through the scripture, because too often we're guilty of skipping things. It's too easy for me to just specialize or get fixated on specific things, and you end up unbalanced in that. And so knowing myself and my shortcomings, to keep myself balanced in this, we just go to the Bible and we preach it as we come to it. And sometimes I am really appreciative of that and really enjoy it. Sometimes I regret it. We come to passages like, oh no, can we just skip this one? But I don't get that luxury, because whenever I do, someone's going to come to me and say, what about chapter 11? Where did that go to? Weren't we good? Anyway, so I don't think we're guilty of that. But anyway, this topic actually comes up quite often. And so today we're going to be talking about doubt and discouragement. And hopefully I don't discourage you by this, okay? Because stick with me to the end, there is encouragement in this. And anyway, as we think about doubt and discouragement, many Christians would play the spiritual card and say, if you're really spiritual, you're not going to have this problem. If you're really spiritual, you're not going to doubt. You're not going to get discouraged. If you do, then there must be something wrong with you. You must be some kind of a sinner or some kind of horrible person, because you struggle with doubt or discouragement. And as you go through the scripture, you find out pretty quickly that there are plenty of people, much more spiritual than me or you, that had problems with doubt and discouragement. So we get great comfort from that. And so for those who would be condemning or would say that a real Christian shouldn't have a problem with this, oh, they're arguing against the Bible itself. And so even great men of God, far more spiritual than us, have faced these issues. And so to kind of keep this in context, I want to look at where we've come so far in the book of Matthew. So far, Jesus has taught about his kingdom. He presented it to the people if they would have it, if they would accept it. He would have implemented his kingdom at that time. Obviously, we know that they rejected it, okay? But he presents it. He proved himself with signs and wonders. He called his disciples. And then we seen last week that he sent them out to proclaim about the king and his kingdom. And that's where we were last week. And we were challenged to follow his call and represent him wherever he sends us. Although we have a different message than what the disciples did at that time, we still have a similar calling. Yes. To go into the world and present the king. Yes. Tell them about Jesus. And so today we're going to be looking at one man who did just that. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist. And even though he was a servant of God, even though he was called of God and he did mighty things for God, he still had times of darkness, of doubt, and of discouragement. That's what we're going to be looking at. And so I believe that each of us, if we do decide to follow God, if we take up the challenge from last week and we go and we present Christ to this lost and dying world, if we preach the gospel to them, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be dark times that we come across. There's going to be times of darkness. There's going to be times of doubt. There's going to be times of discouragement that come across, or that we come across. If we seek to serve God with our life, it means that we have engaged in a battle against an enemy. And the enemy is going to be on the attack against. We're not going to necessarily look at the spiritual warfare point of view of this today. I want to keep it fairly simple here. But honestly, if you're going to serve God, you have to realize that you end up with a target on your back, so to speak. Mm-hmm. What Satan wants to do is he wants to silence us. He wants to discourage us. He wants to keep us from taking the message of the gospel to this lost and dying world, because he wants as many people to go to hell as possible.
Right.
Not because he rules over, but because he's going to suffer there, and he wants plenty of people to join him.
Yes.
And so if you set out to serve him, if you set out to live for him, there are going to be these times. You may as well expect it. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news here, but I don't want you to be caught by surprise either.
Yeah.
This is part of equipping you. This is part of preparing you, because there will be times. For those who present the Christian life as being mountaintop experience from beginning to end, that it's always going to be happy, it's going to be joys and rainbows and unicorns and lollipops, that's not the case always.
Right.
We love those times.
Yeah.
We appreciate those times, those mountaintop experiences with God. But if that's what you expect it all to be, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to be discouraged. And therefore, we get back to where we started at, right? And so, if you will, look with me here in Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read just the first 19 verses, and we're going to go from there. Chapter 11, verse number 1. By the way, verse number 1 is a little bit disconnected here, and I just will gloss over it briefly here. It says that it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, I just want to point out for a moment, I could preach on this passage in itself, but I'm not going to. It's just exciting to me whenever it says that he sent out all of his 12 disciples into all of the area to do his business. And then where did it say that Jesus went to? They were ministering to the world, and he was ministering in their cities, to their family and friends. That's just a little bit of comfort for us whenever we're concerned about the people in our lives, maybe family and friends that we're disconnected from. Whenever God has moved us into a different place, if we're following him and following his leadership, he is ministering in the place, back to your friends, your family, to the area. That's just a wonderful thought to me. Because as I'm removed from America to Ireland, I've got family I'm concerned about back home. God's much more capable of dealing with them and working in their lives than what I'll ever be.
Yeah.
And so that's a great encouragement to me there. But moving forward here, that's not where we're going today. That's just a side note, a rabbit trail, something for you to maybe meditate and chew on this week. Maybe it'll help you, maybe it won't. But anyway, verse number 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now this John we're talking about, this is John the Baptist, okay? He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? By the way, Jesus sometimes uses humor and sarcasm. I can appreciate that. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find John in a time of darkness, a time of despair. And it's kind of interesting to me, because if you consider who John is, he had been the forerunner of Jesus. He was conceived by a miracle. He had signs that were surrounding his conception. You remember whenever his father went into the temple to burn incense, an angel appeared before him. He doubted. He lost his ability to speak. He come out. They perceived that he'd seen a vision. He had to write on a writing tablet, all those things.
Right.
All kinds of signs preceding it. John was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born. He was dedicated to God for his entire life. His entire life he was to live as a Nazarite. That was a vow to be separated unto God's use. Normally a Jew would do that for a short amount of time. John's was permanent. He rejected his place as a priest to take up the lonely position as the last Old Testament prophet. See, his dad, Zacharias, was a priest. And by default, John was supposed to become a priest. And he didn't do that. He rejected that. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And his life fulfilled Scripture, as Jesus pointed out there. And he saw and experienced God's presence in miraculous ways in his life. He boldly called out the sin of the religious elite with phrases like, generation of vipers. Can you imagine that message? They come down and he says, oh, you generation of vipers who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come.
Yeah.
These were the people who killed Jesus.
Right.
And let you know what kind of people he's dealing with. They were generation of vipers.
Yes.
But he called them out. He also dealt with the political elite as he told Herod that his relationship with his sister-in-law was sinful. It's not right for you to have your brother's wife.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, he got thrown in jail for that.
Mm-hmm.
But are you starting to get an idea of who John the Baptist was? I mean, he had so many things going for him. He was a phenomenal individual.
Yeah.
I mean, all of these things playing into his life, he should have been, I mean, just a mountain of faith.
Right.
He should have been so sure.
Yeah.
We look at as he seen Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, right? He baptized Jesus and he says, I have need to be baptized of you. I shouldn't be baptizing you. He knew who he was. He saw the dove descend from heaven and land upon Jesus, or the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, I should say. He's seen all of these things happen. And like I said, he should have been a mountain of faith at this time. You're kind of getting the idea of who he was. He was a strong, strong individual. He was not some weak or sissified guy. He wasn't a Joel Osteen. Okay, he wasn't one of them. He came preaching and proclaiming the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yes.
And as I said just a moment ago, he said Jesus was the Lamb. He was the one that they were waiting for. He wasn't a lightweight in God's service. God called him to service. He did it well. He did it with zeal. And that zeal is what landed him in prison.
Right.
And that's where we find him in this passage. He's in prison. And as he's sitting here in prison, after this miraculous life that he's lived, after all the signs and wonders that he's seen, after all that God's done in his life, he's sitting there in the darkness of his prison, and he begins to doubt.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing to me. Of all the people in the world that would doubt, you wouldn't think John would. How could he doubt after all of that? And so what he does is he picks two of his disciples. And this has been amazing to me that John still had disciples. You'd think they would have all been Jesus' disciples.
Yeah.
But there was a slow transition over. John said at one point in time, I must decrease, he must increase.
Yeah.
So this was part of the decreasing. Maybe these two was the last ones he had left. I don't know. I kind of believe that after they did this, they came back, brought John the message, and then left him and went back to Jesus. I don't know. I don't have Bible to back that one up. I'm just saying, how could you go to Jesus, hear this message, and then go back to John and just wait for him to die?
Right.
But anyway, he sent these two to ask Jesus the question, And the question they ask is, are you he that should come? Or do we go look for another one? Do we have the wrong guy is basically what they're asking. So as John has too much time on his hands sitting in jail, he starts thinking too much. That's been one of the dangerous things with the coronavirus and isolation and quarantine. We have too much time to sit and think. And so anyway, it's just amazing to me, though, that such a guy would come to this point. After all that he'd seen, after all that had happened, and with as many people as say it's only the unspiritual, it's only the sinful that have this issue. John doesn't fit that category.
No.
But yet he still had this problem. But what was it that brought John to this place? So I want to look at just a few things about John here. First of all, we see John's darkness. I referred to this a few times already. But this is the picture that comes to my mind as I consider John and where he's at as he's sitting in this prison cell. The circumstances surrounding the passage that we read today was a time of great darkness in John's life. All his life he had been told about the coming Messiah, the revelation that he was going to be the forerunner of Christ. We saw that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, as the messenger from God is there in the temple as Zechariah is burning incense. He says this is who he's going to be. He is going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the one that goes before the Messiah. Don't you think they kind of told John that whenever he got old enough to hear it? Could you imagine growing up? That'd be a lot of pressure on a kid. Imagine Hayden's growing along and everything, and one day Kev comes to him and says, you know, whenever I found out that you were going to be born, God revealed it to me. And he said he's got big plans for you, Hayden, and this is what you're going to become, Hayden. Wouldn't that make you a little awkward? I mean, that would put the pressure on you, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And so all of John's life, he's been hearing about this. He's been hearing about the vision in the temple. He's been hearing about the prophecy about what he would become. He's been fulfilling this the requirements of the Nazarite vow all of his life. He has had the Holy Spirit within him the whole time. He was different.
Yes.
That's been his life up to this point. Whenever it came to a point in time, he was out preaching. He was given this message that apparently God had to reveal to him himself. He was out in the wilderness. He was out there, just him and God, a time of aloneness there. And so, even with his life, he would have been beloved of his parents. He would have been guided by God. And then, as he started preaching and teaching, he was followed by multitudes. That would have been exciting for him. I mean, could you imagine as he's preaching and multitudes start coming, he starts baptizing, and you just have to have the idea that he's on the cusp of something huge. All of Israel is changing. It's a whole changing climate in the nation. And he has a zeal for God, and he's seeing a revival taking place. A renewed interest in the things of God. He's excited about it. And then he's in jail. That wasn't part of the plan, was it? That wasn't the direction he was planning on going in. And so, although things have been going so well for him and accomplishing great things, he was arrested. And so this is after he's baptized Jesus, after he's proclaimed him to be the Messiah, the one that's going to take away the sins of the world, after he's preached that the kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus is that king. As he's sitting in jail, what kind of thoughts would have went through his mind at first? Okay, Jesus, you can get me out anytime now.
Yeah.
You can go ahead and ascend up to your kingship. Go ahead and bring forth your kingdom. Bring me out of this place anytime now, Jesus. And it wasn't happening. And day by day, he sat in darkness. Day by day, he was expecting to hear news of Jesus making a move of some sort toward that kingdom that was at hand.
Right.
He was expecting Jesus to have power. He was expecting some sort of a miracle because, after all, with all the miracles, surely he could free him from prison. But day after day, John sat in prison. His disciples would come with news about Jesus. Yeah, the miracles and the teachings, those were a good thing, right?
Yeah.
But what about John? Wouldn't that be the thoughts going through his head?
Mm-hmm.
He's doing this for everybody else. Oh, he raised the dead. Can he not open this lock? He healed the leper. Yeah, open the lock.
Yeah.
Surely his forerunner. Surely the last Old Testament prophet. Surely John the Baptist would get a pass, wouldn't he? Surely he wouldn't have to go through all of this. And the longer he went, he was kind of like Joseph. Remember Joseph's 2 years in prison we've been looking at on Wednesday nights?
Yes.
The longer he sat, the more he felt forgotten.
Right.
Abandoned. It was a time of darkness. And on top of all that, John had been preaching all along that the kingdom of God was at hand, and it's not coming to fruition. It's not happening. So it almost seems as if God was not backing up John's message. John had preached it was at hand, but it wasn't happening. So even his message was at risk here. He was seeming as if he was a false prophet while he's sitting in jail. Come on, Jesus, fulfilled the prophecy. Come on, back up my message. Validate what I was saying. And he wasn't doing it. John's life of excitement and of purpose faded into the darkness of the prison cell. It wasn't the direction that he was intending for things to go in. And Jesus wasn't meeting the expectations John had for him. I imagine John sitting in the prison there, tears of pain and the darkness surrounding him. All these emotions were flooding him at this moment. And all of that darkness led to his discouragement. So he started with his darkness. Now we have John's discouragement. Just talking about all that kind of discouraging, isn't it? Just imagining there, or am I the only one that can picture that? And so now he's discouraged. The longer he sat in darkness, the more discouraged he became. Much of his darkness and his discouragement coincide with one another and fed into one another. The longer he was in the darkness, the more discouraged he became, and the more discouraged he became, and the more dark it was. It was an endless cycle. And so in reality, the darkness was the circumstances and the discouragement was its effects. It was the emotions that followed the darkness. And so as he sat in the darkness with his discouragement growing, it was only a matter of time till John began to doubt. So he saw his darkness, his discouragement. Now we see his doubt. He's sitting there with too much time on his hands and too many things against him. And he begins to replay in his mind every occasion, every prophecy, every sermon he preached. And doubts and questions would begin to fill his mind. Was the message really from God? Was he really special? Was he really prophesied? Was the things his dad told him really true? He thought that God showed him these things, but maybe he was wrong. Maybe he was crazy. Maybe Jesus wasn't really the Messiah. Maybe he got the wrong one. Because if he had really been the Messiah, surely he would have fixed the situation by now. Surely he would have changed the circumstances. He would have validated my message. He would have set up his kingdom. And he hasn't done it. He must be the wrong guy. All these things come crushing down upon him. And as he sat in prison, you can imagine what an effect that would have on him with all the doubts, feeling as if his entire life was in vain. As if it was wasted. Why am I sitting here in jail? Because this doesn't even seem to be the right guy. And maybe the messages weren't actually from God. Maybe I'm not actually a prophet. Maybe I'm as crazy as they say that I am. He began doubting. And so as John began to doubt everything, we can trace the progress or the process here. Darkness, discouragement, doubting. The situations that come into our lives, if we fixate on them, if we allow them to stay too long, they do bring discouragement. We allow that discouragement to stay too long, it'll bring doubts into our lives. Just the same as it did with John. But is it comforting for you or troubling to you that a man such as John went through these things as well? For me, it brings comfort.
Yes.
Brings comfort because I'm prone to it from time to time. Mm-hmm. I have times of darkness. I have times of doubt. I have times of discouragement.
Yeah.
And if I look at John and I see that he went through these things, then I realize that maybe, for one, I'm not alone.
Right.
I realize that maybe it's normal.
Mm-hmm.
It's not comfortable, but it's normal. We often see it as being taboo to even discuss such things, to talk about such things, especially within church or amongst Christians.
Yeah.
We have to put on our mask. We have to pretend everything's okay. We come to church, we play the spiritual card, we have it all together, There's no way I'd ever doubt. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I've never doubted it once. Baloney. Yes, it is.
It is.
People try to put on these airs of spirituality.
Yeah.
For them, a Christian having doubts, God forbid. That never happens. For a Christian to be discouraged, you need to read more. You need to pray more. Right? You've heard it before.
Oh, yeah.
But I'd say most of us, if we'd be honest, we would say there's been times that we've been discouraged. And there's been times that we have doubted.
Mm-hmm.
Even our very faith.
Right.
Sometimes maybe we wouldn't put it into words. Sometimes we feel guilty about it. And sometimes we feel as if God would reject us for the very thought of it.
Yeah.
Can't even entertain it in our minds that we would even doubt. And so it scares you whenever those questions enter into your mind. You realize that John had the same thing happen?
Mm-hmm.
That brings comfort to me. See, I try as a pastor to encourage and to equip you so that whenever these kind of things come, you can face them.
Yeah.
Try to be somewhat transparent and honest with you about it so that it doesn't catch you by surprise or it doesn't put you into shame.
Yes.
And so that's why we get into some of the studies that we do to try to prepare you, try to allow you to know that these will happen
mm-hmm.
so they don't catch you off guard. To be honest with you, there's been times that just because of the shame and the things that surround it, as you enter into these things, as I have in the past, you almost feel as if you're not even a Christian. You might even question your salvation. You might question even God's existence whenever these things happen. And whenever you do, you feel so small. You feel as if God's going to be mad at you, if he's going to hate you, and he's going to reject you at that time. Isn't that the way that it's made to feel? But I'm glad that it doesn't stop there in this passage.
Right.
It doesn't leave us there to wonder, what does God think about it whenever we get to that point?
Mm-hmm.
Religion might shame us. Other Christians may shame us. But we find out in this passage that that's not God's reaction to it.
Yeah.
That's not the way that God treats those who struggle, those who become discouraged, those who have their doubts.
Mm-hmm.
And so far things have been a little bit heavy in looking at this. But now, we've already seen John's doubts and his discouragement, and we've seen his darkness there. But now I want to look at Jesus for just a moment. It's always a place to turn the conversation, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's always a place to pick things up a little bit. Whenever we turn from John's problem, we start seeing Jesus here. The first thing I want to look at about Jesus is his evaluation of this, his evaluation specifically of John.
Mm-hmm.
Because as John's disciples come to Jesus, Jesus is never alone. Okay?
Right.
If John's disciples come to Jesus, there's a crowd listening into this conversation.
Yeah.
So could you imagine? Many of these ones who are following Jesus used to follow John.
Mm-hmm.
John's disciples went to Jesus whenever Jesus said, or whenever John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Many of his disciples followed Jesus as they should have, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so as Jesus has all this group of men following him, as John's disciples come and say, "John's in prison and he sent us. He's starting to doubt who you are. He's starting to doubt that you're the Messiah. He's starting to think that he got things wrong. Are you he that should come, or do we need to keep looking for somebody else? Are you a fake? Are you a phony, Jesus?" And everyone is hearing this. Put yourself in that place just for a moment. And everybody starts murmuring and talking. "Did you hear about John? He's starting to doubt. John's discouraged. John's depressed." Right? "We followed him for so long and he seems to be so powerful and so strong and so convinced, and now he's not. What's wrong with John? Something's wrong with John, everybody. John's not really spiritual. John's not really a Christian guy. John's not really the prophet he claimed to be." Everybody would start talking about John, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so as Jesus tells these two to go back to John, takes a message to John, he then turns to the crowd. In verse number 7, it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John." Two disciples are leaving. Everyone else is sitting there waiting to see what Jesus is going to say. They're questioning John. They've already got all kinds of questions and accusations in their mind about this man that they thought was so spiritual. And Jesus isn't going to leave it at that. How many times have we seen so far that Jesus knew their thoughts? He knew what was going on inside their minds? And I believe that gives us a little hint right here what was going on inside these guys' minds. I'm not trying to read into this or anything. I'm not trying to put my own thoughts into this. Sometimes I do, but I'm not trying to here. But because Jesus' response lets us know what they were thinking.
Right.
And so we find out his estimation, or his evaluation, excuse me, of John. And this is important because, as I've said already several times, there is a tendency amongst Christians to see doubt and discouragement as weakness, or as being ungodly, or as being unspiritual, or as being plain out sin. And whenever we see Jesus' evaluation of John, does he say, oh, ye of little faith?
Yeah.
Does he give a heated message to take back to John about how worthless and horrible and awful he was?
Yeah.
That's not what he does. He turns to the rest of this crowd, and we see here in the end of verse number 7, he says, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? The answer to that is implied. No. Whenever all of these people that used to be disciples of John, why did you go out to the wilderness? What were you looking for? Was it some reed shaken with the wind? Some wimpy, puny, vacillating guy out there? No, John was firm. He was strong. He was determined. He wasn't a man weak in faith, was he? He's reminding him of who John really is. He says, you didn't go out to see a reed shaken with the wind. He says, what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Obviously, no, that's not what they went out. Remember, he was clothed in camel hair, girded with leather, girdle about his loins, all those things.
Yeah.
He would have been something to see. Ate locust and wild honey. Now, that wasn't some soft, effeminate, sissy type guy out there. He was a man's man, wasn't he?
Yeah.
John wasn't easily shaken. He wasn't soft. Verses 9 through 11 says, but what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. He's not just a prophet, he's more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That is a reference back to Malachi chapter 3, saying that before the Christ came, he would have a forerunner. And he says, John was my forerunner. And verse 11 says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He says, at this point in time, John the Baptist is the greatest man that ever lived. He's the greatest prophet that ever lived. He's even much greater than Moses and Elijah, which they highly revered at that time.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, Moses and Elijah also had times of doubt and discouragement. But he says he is the greatest prophet to ever live. He's more than a prophet. He's my forerunner. Jesus doesn't disown him. Jesus doesn't look down on him. He doesn't caution everyone else, don't be like John. There's no one as great as John. In spite of his doubt and his discouragement, Jesus said John was a great man. He was one of the greatest of men. And so we can learn from this that getting discouraged, having doubts in times of darkness, doesn't make us weak or a failure, doesn't bring God's disappointment or his wrath upon us. It means we're human.
Yes.
That's what it means.
Yeah.
God's not sitting up there disappointed at us because we have a rough time,
mm-hmm.
because we have a doubt or a discouragement. That's not what it is. And so we see his estimation here of John. Now we see his encouragement of John. And I've kind of went a little bit out of order on this, and I did it for a purpose. But we see his encouragement of John in verses 4 through 6. Jesus sent a message back to his doubting disciple here. Verse number 4 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. John's already seen this. He already knows. Show him again. Now, this isn't condescending. This isn't browbeating John or anything like that. saying remind him. Sometimes we need reminders, honestly.
Yes.
He says, go and show John again those things which you do see and what you do hear and see. By the way, whenever we look at it in Luke chapter 7, it says that he does many miracles in front of these two messengers. And so he says, go and show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so this is the message that they go back with. He's letting them know that although Jesus may not have been doing the things how or when John expected, that Jesus was more than capable of taking care of things. And he points to three things here in this to encourage his discouraged disciple. First thing he points to is Jesus' mighty works. Jesus' mighty works. His works backed up his claim to who he was. He says, there ain't been anybody else who's ever done the things that I'm doing. Healing the lame, healing the blind, raising the dead, healing lepers, preaching the gospel to the poor. By the way, that's important because all the religious guys up to that point in time had no interest in the poor.
Right.
But Jesus did. And so he reminded him of all of the things that he had done. And so whenever we're discouraged or doubting, I find that it's important for us to recount past victories. Look at times whenever God has worked in your life. Look for the way that God's working in other areas and whenever he's working in other things in our lives. Look for those things that show us who God is. And there's many of those. There's messages I've preached in the past. I don't know if you remember them or not. But about setting up Ebenezers in our lives, memorials in our lives that we can go back to and remember whenever there are times of darkness, when there are times of discouragement. Places that we can go back to and say, God revealed himself so clearly to me at this point.
Right.
And we can bring those back up in our lives, even in our darkest times, and they will bring us encouragement. So he brings us up to John. The next thing that Jesus gives him here is God's mighty word. We see here that the words that Jesus speaks about the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, points directly toward a passage in Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6, where Isaiah prophesied and said whenever the Messiah came, this is exactly what he would do. Jesus says, just so you know, I'm fulfilling the prophecies. I'm working perfectly according to God's plan, whether I'm working according to your plan or not. This is important for us to realize because whenever we get into a dark place and we get discouraged, we start asking, does Jesus care? Is he even there, right?
Yeah.
And we can understand that God is working things according to his plan, not ours.
Right.
God has a plan and a purpose for everything, and he doesn't waste any of that. He's not doing anything just for the fun of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it comes back to trusting him in those times, and that's what he's pointing out to John to do. Whether it fits his plan or not, it fits God's perfectly. Unfortunately, a lot of times whenever we're going through times of darkness and discouragement, Scripture is the last place we want to go. You ever notice that whenever you get discouraged or you start doubting, you leave the Bible aside? The very first resource that you should have, and by the way, I'm not saying that your answer to doubt and discouragement, read more, pray more. That's not what I'm saying, okay? That's like the default answer. But there is great help in God's Word. And usually it's our last resort. We start getting discouraged. We start neglecting our Bible. We start going through times of doubt or discouragement or darkness. We start neglecting our Bibles. And that is the very place that we need to go. That is what ministers to us. That's what encourages us. There may be times whenever we start reading through the Bible and it seems like there is nothing there. Completely a dry well. And so that gets us even more discouraged and we're even more tempted to put it to the side. But let me encourage you, in those times, don't turn away from God's word.
Right.
Don't forget the things he's done for you in the past.
Yeah.
And the third thing that we see here is that he brings out God's future blessings. Look at verse number 6. Jesus tells these two disciples of John, go back and tell John as he's doubting and discouraged. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now we look at that and we see the word offended and we think of these people getting their feelings hurt, right?
Right.
That's not what he's saying. You want a good, I hate to use the word interpretation. But you want a good interpretation of this? Basically what he's saying here is, you're going to be blessed if you don't quit. That's what he's talking about. If you're not offended, if you don't quit. That idea of an offense is something that causes a roadblock, that keeps you from progressing, that causes you to stop. Okay? And this is what Jesus is telling him. John, blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. You're going to be blessed if you don't quit.
Yeah.
These times don't last forever. This is something that I've had to preach to myself many different times. Whenever I'm going through a time of discouragement or darkness, this isn't forever. Because isn't that what the devil tells you? Isn't that what your mind and your flesh, your heart, everything is screaming at you? It's never going to be better. This is your life from now on. It's going to stink from here on out. Get used to it. Is that not what happens? And Jesus tells John, stick with it. Blessings are going to come if you don't quit. Now we know the end of the story for John, don't we?
Yes.
He loses his head.
Right.
He does not get out of prison. Sorry if I spoiled the ending for you. That's what happens. He doesn't get out of prison. He gets beheaded. You say, what happened, God? I thought you said I would be blessed. He was one of God's. The moment he lost his head, he gained a new body.
Yes.
He closed his eyes on this earth. He left the prison of this earth. And he was in God's presence in heaven.
Yes.
And imagine all of the blessings that he's received there. We're still reading about him to this day. He's still in heaven to this day.
Yeah.
He was blessed.
Right.
The most that anyone can do to you today to hurt you is to kill your body. That's like the thing that we are the most afraid of, right? We don't want to die. That's the whole coronavirus thing. Everybody's afraid they're going to die. I close my eyes in death. I open them in glory.
Yeah.
And if I've been faithful to him, if I didn't quit, the rewards and the blessings that await me there.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't come if you quit.
Right.
I wonder how many people is going to get to heaven one of these days that quit. And they're going to look back and say, oh man, look at what I missed out on. If I would have just stayed with it.
Yeah.
As we look through the scriptures, it amazes me. Me and my family, just through devotions at night, we've actually went through most of the Bible. And as we went through the epistles, I always ask the girls as we review and say, what did we learn about last night? What have we been learning about? And for a long time as we were going through the epistles, you know what their answer was every day? Stick with the stuff.
Yeah.
Don't quit. If you start reading the epistles, if you start reading the writings of John and of Paul and of Peter, you know what they're writing to all these churches that are facing dark times and going through persecution? Don't quit.
Mm-hmm.
They're repeating Jesus' advice to John, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't quit.
Yeah.
Don't stop. Stick with the stuff. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9 tells us, in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Mm-hmm.
We see that word in scripture, to faint. It's to quit.
Yeah.
To just give up. How many times have you been to that place where you're just like, I quit.
Mm-hmm.
I can't go any further. I can't do it anymore. I give up.
Yeah.
If you be honest with yourself, how many times have you gave up on God?
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to answer. I have a decent idea because I have. Can't do this anymore, God, I'm done. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Our flesh and our enemy tells us there's no hope. Job's wife comes along and says, curse God and die. Isn't she just a gem? But Jesus says, I'm in control. I'm capable of doing just what needs to be done. Stick with me and trust me. Because the darkness won't last forever.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's over, you'll be glad you didn't quit.
You're right. Exactly.
So if you're here today and you're struggling, know that you're not alone. Know also that God's not disappointed in you, no matter how much the devil tells you that.
Right.
What we need to do is we need to go to him. We need to cast our cares on him. We need to be honest with him. and consider his works, his word, his promises for the future. This is something amazing to me about John. John got to the place where he was doubting and he was discouraged. And he was probably ashamed of the fact that he was doubting and he was discouraged. But you know what he did? He says, I got to take my doubts and my discouragement to Jesus. And he went to Jesus and he said, Jesus, you know what? I'm doubting. I'm discouraged. I don't even know if you're the one. I don't know if you're really who I thought you were. And Jesus wasn't offended by that. You know, there's no prayers that you can't pray. You ever realize that? There's no prayers that you can't pray. There's not anything that God's going to be offended at. You can be honest with him. You can take your every burden and care to him. He's not going to be offended where you come to God and say, God, I'm not even sure. I'm not sure that you exist. I'm not even sure if I believe the Bible anymore. He's not going to be offended by that. In my mind, I'm kind of like, did I just say that in church? He's not going to be offended by that. We can come to him. We can be honest with him. We can be true with him.
Right.
And that's where the answers come in. That's where we can start working through this. But you know what? What we end up doing is we set on it.
Right.
We set in the darkness.
Yeah.
We allow it to compound and multiply rather than truly taking it to him.
Mm-hmm.
God can handle your questions.
Yes.
He's not going to be offended by them. And so if you're in this place, be honest with him. Consider his works, his word, and his promises for the future. And if you're here today and you can say you're doing fine, that this message wasn't for you, you have no idea what I'm talking about, well, good for you. But I will say if you're in that place, pray for those who aren't. Pray for those who are struggling. And just tuck it away. Put it in your hat. Tuck it in your Bible somewhere. Because one day you'll need it. One day you'll need it. There'll be a day whenever you're discouraged. There'll be a day whenever you're doubting.
Yeah.
There may be a long season of it.
Right.
You'll need it.
Mm-hmm.
And be praying for those who are going through this.
Yes.
So hopefully this is encouragement for you today. Just, I know it's been heavy, but I think this is needful. Because if we're not careful, we sit here thinking we're the only ones.
Yeah.
We get Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one that's ever had this problem. I'm the only one in this situation. I can't voice this. I can't say it. We can.
Right.
So with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be dismissed for today. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage in Scripture. I know that it's been somewhat of a heavy passage, but Lord, how encouraging it is to know that we aren't alone. How encouraging it is to know that even the greatest men of God face these times. And whenever they did, you weren't aggravated, you weren't mad, you didn't disown them, you didn't attack them, but you loved them. You reassured them, you encouraged them. And for all those ones that would be critical, would be skeptical, would be condescending, you shut them up. And I praise you for that. Help us, Lord, to handle things in this way. Help us, Lord, to be honest with you and to seek you and to trust you. Rather than running from you and isolating ourselves from you. Help us, Lord, to be real. Help us to be honest with you and with one another. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.